Let us turn again to Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119 and at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here is the psalmist's petition, asking that the Lord would make it possible for to see wonderful things in the scriptures. I said this morning that we would seek to consider 2 points just now, today I should say, 2 wonderful things to be found in the Word of God. And we have already tried to consider the provision of salvation, God's providing of salvation as a wonderful thing. And that we should be asking that he would be opening our eyes so that we would see these things, that he would be working in us, so that we would see these things, these wonderful things that God has revealed in his word and that God is revealing in his work in this world. And particularly, we might say, that God would open our eyes, that God would work in our souls when we are hearing the word and hearing the word preached, that we might see this wonderful thing in our own souls, in his own salvation wrought in us. He is able to do that, and we are to be asking for it. We are not to be careless. We are to be asking for God's blessing. But that is another matter. And there certainly is an overlap between the 2 wonderful things that I have chosen. And that is the provision of a divine Savior. The one who was to make it possible for sinners to be saved. The one who was to carry out God's purposes in relation to salvation. He is himself God. Now that's wonderful, that God would give his only begotten Son into this world to work out salvation for sinners. He is able. He did it. It's there set before us as a suitable provision for our salvation, as a suitable provision for the salvation of our souls, that we might not be sent down to eternal destruction, but that we might have everlasting life if we would believe on this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us continue just now in noticing how wonderful it is that the Savior would be a divine person. How wonderful it is that the Lord would make this provision, that he would send his own Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's what he did. There could be no other Savior. Any other possible Savior that we might think of would be insufficient for this great work, to bear the sins of many and bear them away. We may be bearing our own sins, the guilt of our sins, but it's impossible for us to bear them away. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. We need a better Savior. And we might consider the angels. Might one of the angels, one of the archangels, be sent into this world to bear the sins of many. But no, while the angels have no sins of their own. They would be squashed, is the word that comes to mind. I'm not sure that it's a very suitable one. But no doubt you can understand what I'm pointing to. You see, it's in relation to this, what I quoted in the morning. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? If the Lord were to mark my own iniquity against me, or the same thing in connection with any of us, how could we stand? How could we bear up? It would bear us down to a lost eternity. Yes. Oh, what an awful thing it is for a soul leaving this world with the Lord marking iniquity against that person still. Someone who has not come to Christ as a Savior, as the Savior that God has provided. You see, the Lamb of God who was to bear away the sin of the world. That's the thing. He was the Lamb of God who was to bear away the sin of the world. And he did. So that everyone that believes in him, that trusts in him, will have everlasting life. They will not suffer the penalty of their sin. You see, the awful position that sinners are in, and the awful position that every one of us is in, because we are sinners. That is, if we have not obtained mercy, if we have not found Christ as the Savior for our own souls. Now, it is a serious matter, of course it is, that any of us, he should be a sinner. But you see, if we have found mercy, if we have found the Savior, if our eyes have been opened to see this wonderful thing that our Savior has provided, who can deal with sin, who can bear sin away, so that the guilt of our sins past can never meet with us again. Yes, sinners, believers may be ashamed still of their sins. They may feel the guilt of their sin, and yet that guilt has been borne away by their divine Savior, the one Savior. But what I was saying was that no angel could take on himself the sin of anyone. Perfect though they are, holy though they are, though they have never sinned, they cannot bear sin. They cannot bear the guilt of sin. They cannot take it away. That's the position. And if we cannot find an angel who could take away sin, who could be a Savior, if we cannot find an angel, who else could we hope to find? We cannot deal with the guilt of our own sin. We need a substitute. Remember what I was trying to say already today, trying to emphasize it again and again. The provision as illustrated in the sacrifices of the Old Testament of a substitute for sinners. They couldn't take away sin in any real way, but there were patterns, there were illustrations, there were pictures of what was to happen in the fullness of time when Christ would come to bear sin as a substitute, to suffer instead. Well, that's what gives us hope. However, we might be led into the truth about Christ as a substitute, however much we might get by way of instruction and enlightenment, to think of God's provision, having our eyes opened in connection with the Old Testament sacrifices. Still, that in itself could not take away sin. But as we may understand what the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, were intended to teach, if our eyes were to be opened, or if our eyes have been opened, to see what the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of, then the Lord can open our eyes further to see this wonderful provision in his word, that the Savior that he has provided is a suitable Savior, suitable to be a substitute. That's it. Suitable to be a substitute. What a great provision. What a wonderful provision. That's what we are sure. A wonderful provider of salvation. Or put it like this, a wonderful provision. Christ is the Savior of sinners. A wonderful provision for the likes of us. So we should be seeking him. We should be earnest to get good for our souls. We should not be careless. You see, if somebody has something very serious in front of them, a court case, and they're found guilty, would potentially have a very long sentence in prison, it passed against him. And if he is careless about it, and not considering the matter, not praying about the matter, you would think, or you might think, that this is extreme foolishness. This is madness. And it may be that if he could engage a particular lawyer with huge experience in the courts in similar cases, and having a wonderful rate of success, it would be very strange if he had come to this stage and he had not at least made an attempt to get this lawyer to act for him. Well, surely it is extreme blindness on the part of a sinner going on, especially if he was ill. If the sinner was ill, if the sinner was getting old, how mad, you might say, if this sinner, though he has a full use of his faculties still, he is able to think things through, and yet he doesn't think this matter through, that he is getting old. Death cannot be very far away. He would confess that if you asked. And yet, there's no word about what will take place after death. Where will he go? He who has sinned against the great God of eternity. And he has done nothing to secure salvation. He has not gone to the throne of grace to plead with his God, who has revealed himself as merciful, and who has revealed himself as the one who has provided salvation for sinners, and he has provided one who can act as an advocate for sinners. Yes, who can plead for sinners, that they might be accepted, that they would not be cast away. Yes, what a great provision there is. What a wonderful provision that there is this Savior And whenever he has undertaken a case for a particular sinner, he has never failed. In my illustration, it's all I was saying was that he had a wonderfully good record. The lawyer had a wonderfully good record in appearing in court on behalf of those who were in a dangerous position. Ah, well, when Christ takes up the case of a particular sinner and acted as an advocate for that sinner before the throne of God, he has never failed. He was his client, so to speak, was never found guilty. Rather, those were Christ's clients, just to use the word in line with the illustration, Christ's clients are never condemned. Those who believe by God's grace, those who believe cannot be cast away. You see, the position we are in, we're guilty. And the wages of sin is death. And you might well go before the Lord and say, may these wages, though I deserve them, may these wages never be paid out to me. May I never be condemned. May I obtain mercy. May I have my eyes open to get great views of the wonderful Savior that has been provided. The Savior, when acting as an advocate, he has never lost a case. He has never lost a case. That's the situation. The Lord is able. He is able to save to the uttermost. That's the thing. See, when a lawyer appears in court, there's no guarantee that he will win every case, however good he might be. It is certain, on the other hand, that the advocate I'm speaking about particularly, Christ, the divine Savior, he has never lost a case. What is he doing when he appears in heaven for a particular sinner? It's this. He is saying, I died for that sinner. He is saying, I have been exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to that sinner. Yes, I have done all that was necessary. And the Father listens to the arguments of this perfect Savior. And he says, your petition is accepted. The petition of Christ is accepted. When he goes before the throne of God to plead for a sinner who has been brought to pray, a sinner who has been brought to see the seriousness of his position. The wonderful thing is, or one wonderful thing is, among many wonderful things, this advocate never loses a case. Oh, what should I say? Put yourself in the hands of this advocate, the one who went to Calvary, the one who finished the work that was given to do. The one who died in the place of sinners. The one who acts as an advocate before the throne of God. Put your case in his hands. Go before him in prayer. Plead with him to take up your case on the ground of the perfect work he accomplished in this world. As a substitute of sinners. Remember, that Christ rose again from the dead. The Father accepted his sacrifice. And he is calling to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he says. And you can ask, open thou the eyes of my soul, so that I might understand wonderful things about the way of salvation and wonderful things about the Savior himself. He is able to save to the uttermost. Yes. He is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. That's what I've been speaking about for the last number of minutes. The intercession Christ is making. And it's not that the advocate gets a lesser sentence than might have been expected. No. He saves to the uttermost. All the charges against the sinner for whom he is acting, all these charges are swept away. The words are uttered against each charge, not guilty, not guilty. The sinner is justified. The sinner is accepted. The sinner looking to Christ. The sinner for whom Christ has paid the atonement price. The price of reconciliation for that sinner. Yes. And the Lord is able to save to the uttermost. He is perfect. He is present. When a sinner is seeking, there's a work going on in heaven. A sinner has been brought to seek salvation. A sinner is being brought to turn from his own ways to serve the living God. It's not that he earns salvation in that way. But you see, it's what he should be doing. It's what by God's grace he is beginning to do. And this other matter, the work of the Holy Spirit to put life in that soul, to put faith into that soul, so that that sinner, by God's grace, by God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the sake of Christ, because of what Christ has done, that perfect redemption. Yes. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost all who come through Christ to him. You see, corresponding to that is, in the Savior's own words, John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It has been time and again, no doubt, the thought of a sinner seeking salvation in one degree or another. And he says, but will I be accepted? Ah, no, sinner will be turned away, because Christ is able to save to the uttermost, no matter how sinful that person has been, no matter how many sins that person has been guilty of. You see, the Lord is able to save that sinner to the uttermost, and he will never turn that sinner away. Ah, we need the faith to come from above. That is true. But you see, the mercy of God is beyond measurement. The mercy of God is beyond our capacity to measure it. Let us not think that the mercy of God is able to bring salvation to other people. But we question it for ourselves. Don't question it. The Lord is able. There's no limit to his mercy. There's no limit to his power. There's no limit to his readiness to receive sinners. Yes. Oh, think of the greatness of his work at Calvary. Think of the greatness of his work throughout his time in this world. Think of the greatness of his work to bring salvation to sinners now that he has exalted a prince and a savior. He's the everlasting king. He's a savior, a ready savior. He will not turn any sinner away. Yes, he came into this world. He took a human nature. He did not take on him the nature of angels. There was to be no salvation for the lost angels, the angels that sinned, and the angels that did not sin. They don't need saving. They don't need to be reconciled to God. They were never out of being God's friends. He kept them. He has always kept them. He kept them when the others fell. They don't need to be saved. And his merciful kindness towards is that he keeps them from sinning. He keeps them from falling. But we need salvation. So Christ took, the Son of God took on him the nature of the nature of Abraham. He took on him the seed of, he came in this, as the seed of Abraham. Yes, he took human nature that he might suffer and die in that nature. He couldn't suffer in his Godhead, but he could suffer in the humanity that he took to himself, that he united to his divine person. He did that. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing that the one who was to be the Savior was in fact the Son of God. He was a divine person, fully divine, equal to the Father, equal to the Holy Spirit. Yes, no weakness there, nothing too hard for him. Jeremiah was acknowledging to God that it's nothing too hard for thee. And we should be acknowledging to the Son of God, the God-man, that it's nothing too hard for thee. If we would come before with our sins, yes, they may have been swept away, they may have been all forgiven, and yet we're still coming short of God's glory. We're still sinning. Are we to be overwhelmed with the thought of our sins? Are the people of God to be overwhelmed with the thought of their sins? Let them say believingly. Let them say with faith, there is nothing too hard for thee. The sins of believer, of the believer, cannot separate him or her from God. They may leave the believer where David found himself, feeling a separation from God because of his sin. He must repent. He must turn again. He must cry out, again and again, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. You see, his spiritual experience after his great sin, recorded in Psalm 51. He feels his sin. But you see, let him come again to God, and he will also feel forgiveness. He will also feel accepted. Accepted for the sake of what the substitute was yet to do. But he had that on account, as it were. He didn't pay the price. He couldn't pay the price demanded because of his sin. He couldn't pay the price. He must look over the centuries till the fullness of the time when the Redeemer would come, when Christ would come, when Christ would feel himself separated from his Father because of the sin he was bearing. Yes, it was laid on him. He must feel himself responsible for all that sin of all those people till the end of time who were to be rescued from their guilt. Yes, that's what happens. But he comes to the stage where he can say, it is finished. He, as the God-man substitute, has borne away that sin. Let me quote John the Baptist again, as I quoted him already this morning. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He carries it away until there is none left. My suffering is finished, is what he is saying. It is finished. My suffering because of the guilt of sin. And what does that imply? It implies this. It's all to be pardoned. There's a seal put now on the sins of David and Solomon and all the people of God who passed away before Christ died. Yes, they were forgiven. They were brought to heaven. But there's something outstanding. There's a debt outstanding, as it were. Christ had taken that debt, that guilt, that liability to punishment. And he bears it all away. And he could say it is finished. And the justice of God is magnified in it all. God is just when he justifies the ungodly that believe in Jesus. That's what's happening now. When a sinner believes in Jesus, the Lord is saying that guilt has been taken away. Christ did that. It is finished. Not only the guilt of people like David in Old Testament times, but the guilt of those who would believe, and immediately they believe, that guilt is removed. Yes, and none of that, the guilt of their future sin will be laid to their account. Yes, because the work of salvation was finished. All the suffering was finished. Christ is righteous. In pleading for their forgiveness, in pleading for a renewed exercise of faith in relation to the sins of the present, the substitute has finished his work. Sinners are justified when they believe, and God is just when he justifies the ungodly that believe in Jesus. Yes, we need to receive the revelation of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The God-man became poor. The Son of God, in taking our nature, he became poor. He had nowhere to lay his head, for instance. Yes, no doubt there were nights when he laid his head on a bed in the house in Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. Yes, but it was a borrowed bed. And any bed he had in this world was a borrowed bed. He was poor. But he had come into the world for a purpose. He had come to lay down his life as a substitute for sinners. Yes, he came to give himself as a sacrifice, to satisfy divine justice for a people that no one can number, beyond counting, as far as we are concerned, though they are known as exact individuals to God in heaven, and in particular to Christ in this world. He saw of the travail of his soul when he was on the cross, the labor of his soul. He looked at it and he was satisfied. I'm thinking of a form of words. I'm using them in a different context just now from the good man who used them many years ago. If Christ is satisfied, should we not be satisfied? If Christ is satisfied with the work he accomplished, surely we should be satisfied. I might as well give the context of these words and they're relevant there too. The minister was thinking of how few were being gathered into Christ's kingdom in his time. And perhaps the words were used about 1960 or sometime, and things haven't improved since then. But you see, what he was seeing was Christ seeing of the travail of his soul, the labor of his soul, and being satisfied. And he added, and should not we be satisfied? You see, we might be sad because of how few sinners have been gathered in to Christ's kingdom today, and how many are remaining in the devil's kingdom, and how many have no knowledge of the kingdom of God. But for all that we should pray, and for all that we might experience sadness, and that's right. But you see, at the same time, we should think in these terms. Christ is satisfied with the work that he has accomplished. Christ is satisfied with what he is doing from heaven now in gathering in souls. Should not we be satisfied with it, as it is the work of Christ? Yes. There's many a thing we cannot be satisfied with. We cannot be satisfied with widespread ungodliness, for instance. But you see, on the other hand, Christ is fulfilling God's purposes. Christ fulfilled God's purposes when he died for all his chosen ones. Yes, and in some ways we can lean back on that and we should be satisfied. But you see, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, unspeakably rich as to his heavenly glory and his divine person, and he became poor in his human nature, he didn't lose the infinite riches of his divine person as he was God in heaven, as he was God everywhere. But as far as his human nature was concerned, he was poor. He was poor. And the purpose was that through his poverty, and especially how poor he was on Calvary, how far down he came, going about this world as a poor man, let us say it with reverence, that we sinners, through his poverty, might be made rich. Rich from the moment that a sinner believes in Christ. That sinner has from that moment on a huge bank account, so to speak. All the riches of Christ that he earned in this world are made available to satisfy the needs of the sinner that has believed in Jesus. That's why they have a right to go boldly to the throne of grace, that they might obtain mercy. Yes, they are rich, but it's only an allowance from the treasures in heaven that is being allowed to them in this world. They'll get all that they need. Yes. And they have every encouragement to go to God asking for the supply of all their needs. Yes. Child of God, come and keep coming. Come in all your difficulties in this world and commit all your difficulties to the Lord, especially your spiritual difficulties. Yes. But you see, my God shall supply you all your need. That's what Paul was saying to the believers in Philippi. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Be encouraged then to go to him, especially for your spiritual needs, but not only for your spiritual needs. And to pursue that line of thought a little further, we can go again to Philippians, to chapter 2, to that great passage which speaks about him, Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the form of God, he was God. He did not think it robbery to claim equality with God. Again, I say, he was God. Yes, that was his right. That was what he was. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It's not just that he was like human beings, but he took on him everything that was true as to his form, except sin. He became a man. That's what it says. And he became obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. He became so poor, without even a stitch to cover his nakedness. The shame of the cross is not to be forgot. Why did he have to endure the shame of the cross? Because sin is shameful. Sin is shameful, and he endured that sinners might obtain mercy, that sinners might be rich, that sinners might be delivered from the shame of sin. That was it. Yes, but you see, it doesn't stop there. Wherefore, God also exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee is to submit, not in mercy, but in judgment, or not only in mercy, is what I meant, but for many, they bow their knee in continued rebellion. Oh, how much we need the grace of God to be extended to us, that we might bow in mercy. Bow to Christ as the great and glorious Savior, and none perish that trust in him. He will not fail to bring about the salvation of everyone for whom he died. Now, you see, this divine Savior brings all whom he died for into his kingdom in this world. He will work. He is working as the Savior. He is saving sinners, sinners for whom he died. And there was that great sinner, Saul of Tarsus. He didn't think of himself as a great sinner. But he was. He was rebelling against the Messiah. He was persecuting the followers of the Messiah. Yes. And you see how when the Savior met Saul of Tarsus, he tells, it's a revelation of himself to that man still dead in trespasses and in sins. A powerful, a wonderful revelation of himself. He says, I am Jesus. What did Saul of Tarsus think of Jesus? Oh, he was left in some grave, he didn't know where. But he certainly didn't rise from the dead as far as Saul was concerned. And he appears to him as an altogether glorious person. He challenges him. He speaks of his sin. And you see, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. And there's an implication, surely, that this is the Messiah. He cannot doubt now the power of the one who has come from the throne of glory to appear to Saul of Tarsus. Has that power to bring, working through the Holy Spirit, to bring Saul to another mind, to give him a new heart, to give him a right spirit. And Saul bows at the feet of Jesus and he says, what wilt thou have me to do? Thou, Yes, Jesus of Nazareth. But thou, the Messiah, the Anointed One, promised to the fathers, whom Paul was expecting that he would come. Ah, but he had come already. And Saul did not know, but he has come. And he is convinced of this. He is made a new creature in Christ. And what a great work Paul was enabled to do in the succeeding years. And oh, how much we need to have some meeting with Christ. A meeting through the Word. A meeting so that we would understand something of the wonderful things, that our eyes would be open, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our souls would be open, so that we might see this great and glorious Savior. Yes, even just a little glimpse through the wonderful teachings of the Word of God. May the Lord open our eyes. May He bring us to see the wonderful things concerning salvation, the wonderful things concerning the Savior, the divine Savior, the suitable Savior, the one who is on the throne of glory, who is making continual intercession, who is acting as prophet, priest, and king, as a prophet to teach sinners, as a priest to make intercession for them now, and as a king to rule over them, bringing them to subjection to Him. That's what we should be looking for. That's why we should go on pleading in the words of the text, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are but poor creatures. We need thee. Ah, blessed be thy name, that thou art ready to help sinners. Give us thy blessing for time and for eternity. Take care of us as we go through this world, that we would not be left to ourselves, that we would have thy blessing. Oh, grant that we would not be allowed to go on in sin, in carelessness, in rebellion against thee, but grant to open our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of thy law. Work in us by thy Holy Spirit and subdue us to thyself. Come with us through the rest of our pathway through this world. Bring us into the way of salvation, that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Be with us now. Bless us through the remainder of this day. May we make good use of our opportunities. May we be pleading with thee for salvation, and that we would be enabled to live to thy glory while we are here, and afterwards to be received to glory. Pardon us and bless us now and always. May we seek to honor thee all the days of our lives. Keep us, Lord, and bless thy cause. Remember all in trouble. He grant to be gracious to them. Have mercy and do us good and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.